we're looking here at the book of Romans, and let's review as we look at our overhead here for just a minute. Romans is about the righteousness of God, how to be right with Him, how to know we have eternal life. And we looked at in Romans 1:16 in the past, the key verse which sets this off in Romans 1:16. Let's look there for a minute, and let's read this verse. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. True for the Jew first," Paul always went to the Jews first, "and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now after these introductory verses here, verses 1 through 17, Paul begins now, methodically going through the book of Romans by setting forth our sin and condemnation in 1:18 through 3:20. He wants us to know that we all stand guilty before God, and here the righteousness of God is required. So let's just turn over a couple of pages and let's read a couple of verses here. And let's look at 3:9. Paul says, "What then? Are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have been previously charged, both Jews and Greeks, they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one." And that means we're all guilty before God. Look at verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So God goes to great extent to show us our sin and condemnation before God. All are guilty. All need to be saved. No one's right with God by nature. And Paul is very methodical as he lays out the book of Romans so methodically in understanding that he puts everybody under sin. Everybody needs to be saved. That means you. That means me as well. But then he moves on here and he talks in this Roman numeral 2 about our salvation and justification. In 3:21 through 5:21, here the righteousness of God can be received. And how is that? All can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Look with me at 3:24. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfactory payment by His blood, we get in on it through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed." Old Testament saints were saved on credit, knowing that Christ would come and die and pay for our sins once and for all. And God saw, as they operated under the principle of faith, faith is what God is pleased with, that they were saved by grace through faith on credit as they looked forward to this coming Messiah, not even knowing His name was Jesus, necessarily, but knowing that God would send a promised Messiah, and they believed that, and they were saved by grace through faith. How are we saved? The same way today. We look back at the cross and understand Christ paid for our sins once and for all. He was buried and rose again. We can be justified that simply. How? By grace, God's unmerited favor. How do we get in on it? Through faith. And who does that faith have to be in? Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, we've looked at the three tenses of salvation being justification, sanctification, and glorification, and we're down here in our study, but again, we're working our way through this so that we can methodically think through this. So once God has once a man has received the righteousness of God by faith, how can now this righteousness be reproduced in his life? Well, it's through the process of sanctification. 6:1 through 8:17 sets this forth, and it's talking about the Christian life and it's how it can be revealed in you and in me. Then in 8:17 through verse 30, right where we're studying now, we're looking at the righteousness of God reveals, and this talks about future glory. So then it's first tense salvation, how to get saved, how to be saved from the power of sin, and how to be saved from the presence of sin in the future. And we can look at it in a chart like this and understand this. Again, it's in our past, in our present, and in our future. And that's why justification has to do with a point of time when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, boom, you get saved by grace through faith. That point of time decision guarantees heaven for you. But it doesn't guarantee sanctification, because this is something where we have to cooperate with God for that to be true of our life. Although we are set apart in Christ when we're saved positionally, but for a practical means, that's not true. And that's why, again, Romans 3 through 5 talks about being justified. 6 through 8:17 talks about sanctification. How God now in the present, we're saved now, we've entered the Christian life at this point of time, and now through a process of time, while we walk under the Spirit's enablement and control, and as we take in the Word of God, we can operate by faith, pleasing our Lord, as the Spirit of God now controls us in the Christian life. And this is what's been going on for you and me since you've been saved. One day in the future now, boom, we're going to enter into third tense salvation. I was saved, I'm being saved, and I'm yet to be saved in the future from the presence of sin. There's no sin in heaven. When I go there, I'm going to be sinless because this sinful body is staying behind until I get a new body, which will happen again at the rapture in the future. So we need to understand this as we've been working our way through and understanding this more and more. But let's take a look here now at this third point, the salvation and glorification, third tense salvation, righteousness realized. Last time we sat and talked together about a right perspective concerning our present suffering in Romans 8:18. Let's turn there. And let's look at that. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We need a right perspective today as we walk with the Lord. Suffering now can't compare with the glory that will be ours in the future. You know, when I get out of bed in the morning, I'm a little stiffer. I don't jump out like I did when I was 30. When I got saved, I'm in my 60s now. It's just a little bit harder to move, and it's not as easy. And I'm suffering, and my body's wearing down in light of that thing. And that's why we need to realize, again, as we think of Christianity, it's always the cross before the crown. And that's why we suffer now, there will be glory yet in the future. So there's this right perspective concerning our present suffering, Romans 8:18. But then we looked at an eager expectation of future glory in verses 19 through 27. The creation is personified as it groans in anticipation of future glory. Look at 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. So we see that the creation has been personified so that it groans and goes, oh, it's waiting. It's waiting for this future time because it's suffering as well in light of these things. But we also groan. Look at verse 23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That will come at third tense salvation when the Lord returns. We'll be raptured and caught up with Him. We'll get a brand new body fashioned like unto His body. But what we want to look at tonight here now is this letter C. This is our material for tonight. We're looking at a divine intercessor for perplexing prayer while we wait for this future expectation of glory. And we see this in verses 26 and 27. This is our study for tonight. Let's look at these two verses and read them. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So until this future glory, which is our eager expectation in the future, we need to wait and we need to pray, and we have a divine intercessor who waits and prays with us. He is the Holy Spirit, as we're going to look at. Like in all of salvation, God the Holy Spirit does for us in sanctification, second tense, what we cannot do for ourselves. This is called what? This is called the grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. God doing for you what you can't do for yourself. And that's why we understood the grace of God to be saved. Notice 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes and my sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might be spiritually enriched, not financially, but with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, with an inheritance we're going to look at Sunday morning that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, where things money cannot buy, but we use this illustration to show the value of it as we operate by faith, trusting the Lord, walking with Him moment by moment and day by day. Now this was true in first tense salvation when we got saved, and that's why in this particular illustration, boom, I put the star over here when we got saved, and now we are a believer in time. Christ has paid for our sins, past, present, and future. Salvation has been received if you trust in Christ and operated by faith in this first tense. But now, as a believer in time, God wants us to grow in grace until the time He comes and takes us home to be with Himself. And these are things we need to know, we need to rightly divide, we need to understand, so that as we study the book of Romans, we can fit this into our framework and our thinking, as we allow God's Word now to dwell in us, and as we yield to the Spirit of God within us and not our old sin nature. We still have a sin nature, and it wants to glorify self. And God says, I want to save you from the power of sin, from that sinful nature in your Christian life now. Your greatest enemy is you. My greatest enemy is me. And that's why we need to be aware of these things and understand in Romans 6 how we've been freed from the dominion of the sin nature to walk under the Spirit's control moment by moment and day by day in the Christian life. But the Holy Spirit does not do for us what we can do. And that's why we need to rightly divide the difference here as I think of sanctification again. What is God's part here? What is our part here? And as I think of that, put a marker here and go with me to Philippians chapter 2. We'll just look at a couple of verses here. And I want you to understand that, you know, we have a part to play in this. God has a part to play in this, and He's the major player, but He wants our cooperation. So in Philippians chapter 2, as I think of this, some real dandy verses that I really enjoy, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, for the Christian life. Therefore, my beloved, he's talking to believers, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here's your job. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Wait a minute, Pastor, I thought you said salvation was by grace. It is. And that's why when we get saved in the first tense, we don't work. But according to Ephesians 2:10, God saved us at a point in time to go to work and to work for Him. And there's a difference. Understanding you're not saved by works, you're saved by grace. But now that you are saved, God placed within you a supernatural component called the Holy Spirit to empower you to do God-honoring works in your Christian life. And that's exactly what he's talking about here in Philippians 2:12. What are you to do? You, believer, are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now here's the flip side of that, the divine side of that. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In other words, God wants you to go to work as you're a believer in time, but you go dependent upon the Lord, His Word, dependent upon the Son of God who died for you, and dependent upon the Spirit of God. And this is a mental battle. The battle is right here between the ears. It's how you think. What are you depending upon? Who are you trusting day by day to get in this Christian life? And although God's going to do for you through the Spirit of God what you can't do, He's not asking you to do it in your flesh. Because you were crucified with Christ, buried and rose again with Him. You're a brand new creation in Christ. And we have to think that way when we operate and we work and when we cooperate with Him. We're cognizant of the fact that I'm a new creation. I'm now alive unto God. I can do things under the empowerment of the Spirit of God that I couldn't do before. And that's why the Christian life, which is mission impossible, now becomes doable by grace through faith as I walk with Him, depending upon Him moment by moment. Okay, let's look at one of the passages. Colossians chapter 1. Turn to the right here. And there's numerous verses we could look at here. But I want you just to understand that God's at work, but He wants you to be at work as well. And there's a balance here to understanding how you're to work and who you're to depend upon and how this is going to be accomplished, not in your strength, but in His ability. See? Colossians chapter 1, notice verse 28. Paul says, Him we preach. Who are we preaching? Verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Here it is, which is Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. So we're to preach Jesus Christ, and when Christ is received at a point in time, Christ is in you, and that's the power source that we need to keep in our thinking and be cognizant of. Okay? Verse 28, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's goal as he taught. the Colossians. And now at verse 29, to this end I also labor striving according to his working, which works mightily in me. So Paul worked as a believer in time, but he worked according to the power that worked within him. That's very important that we understand that. And that's why if this is true, you know, in our sanctification, when it comes to glorification, as we suffer now in light of this time yet in the future, glorification, this is what we're studying here in Romans 8:28. We've already left this part, but I'm hoping that you're with me, so you're putting this together and you're connecting the dots. You need to be able to do that so you can understand this. So that now as we pray, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit is an internal advocate who prays with us. We're working, and God is working. You get me? You understand what I'm saying? That's what I'm teaching here tonight by God's amazing grace. Our part in salvation and sanctification is to work out the salvation God worked in when we trusted in Him. It's to study to show ourselves approved unto God. It's to present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him, Romans 12:1. I need to meditate on the Word of God so the Spirit of God can use me to apply the Word. And I need to seek things which are above. I need to sanctify the Lord God in my heart so that I can be ready to give an answer to every man who asks me the questions. Why are you so different? What makes you tick, believer? And you can then have answers from the Word of God because you've operated by faith. You're depending upon the Lord who's working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The same is true in prayer. We are to pray regularly, consistently, and diligently, but in the Spirit or by means of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is key in Romans chapter 8. So what are we studying now on our handout here? And one day we're going to be with the Lord at the rapture. We're going to be raptured up. Let's move ahead. This is on your handout now. Our passage tonight tells us we have a powerful, perfect prayer partner in the person of the Holy Spirit. If you're not in Romans 8, 26 and 27, turn there with me and let's look at these verses. Again, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Like in every other area of the Christian life, the Holy Spirit undertakes for us in our prayer ministry as well. Now the question to ask is, why is there this present need? Good question. It's because we live in a time of suffering. Now we live in the church age here, don't we? We live, hopefully, at the end of the church age. The next event is the rapture of the church. We're not part of the millennium yet. So we need to be praying. We need to be seeking God's will, so that we can know as we suffer in this present age, we're looking for a future time, again, which will be new heaven and new earth and eternity future. And we need to understand and know those principles and truths. Okay? The context here is present suffering now, future there will be glory for you and glory for me. And that's why prayer is needful in light of our present suffering. Paul told the Roman believers present suffering cannot compare what we can expect in glory in the future. That's Romans 8:18. See? Prayer is necessary while we wait for Christ's imminent return. The rapture here is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. We're waiting for that event. We need to understand and we need to note that in our thinking. Now, we've already seen two confirmations of this suffering from our text. Creation was personified by Paul. As he said, it groans awaiting the revealing of the sons of God, Romans 8:19. The believers also groan awaiting the adoption and redemption of the body, Romans 8:23. Both have a hope to look forward to. Hope speaks of a confident expectation of that which was promised. Thus, creation is waiting for the effects of the curse to be lifted. And this is tied to the revealing of the sons of God of the second coming of Christ in Romans 8:19 and 20. And that's why when Christ returns the second time and defeats the battle at Armageddon and the thousand-year kingdom ensues, the curse that was placed upon creation at the beginning will be lifted. The lion will lay down with the lamb. Not true today. The only lamb that lays down with a lion winds up in his stomach. right? Maybe he eats them, right? Not true today. And the believer at the rapture will receive a new glorified body at the return of the Lord for glory. But until then, we are to occupy and wait, exercising what? Personal, ongoing faith in God's Word. God wants us to have continuing faith day by day. Remember, the sanctification is a process through life. Not like getting saved happens at a point in time. It's a process. We need ongoing faith in God's Word. We need to have a love for the brethren, because love covers a multitude of sins. And when we rub each other raw and we become irritated with one another, only the love of Christ through the Holy Spirit can cover those. We need that in our life. We need a confident hope for the future. We're looking forward to that rapture, that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we need a persistent believing prayer in the present. That's what we're talking about today. Persistent prayer for the present. And prayer, by the way, is the evidence of salvation. It was for Paul, for before he was saved, he said prayers. But after his conversion, notice Acts 9:11, Paul told that guy in Acts, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold," he's not just saying prayers, he's praying. Notice this is a reality in the life of the Apostle Paul. It should be a reality in your life, my friends, to pray regularly, consistently, by the grace of God. Second thing I want you to note in your handout, prayer is normal in the life of the believer. It's normal. It is the normal exhale after one inhales the Word of God. And that's why we use these little illustrations to illustrate, as you are willing to study and take in the Word of God, this is a two-way communication street. God speaks to you, you are to answer and speak to Him. And that's why the normal response for someone who understands what the Word of God says and they've trusted Christ as their personal Savior is to say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I appreciate what you've done. I'm indebted to you. I'm humbled by that. Why did you save me? How in the world did I ever see this?" Not because you're so smart, not because I'm so smart, but because of the grace of God. That's how we saw it. And that's the only way we saw it. And we need to keep that forefront in our thinking. See? Very, very important. Okay? When a person is saved from hell, again, he says thanks to the Lord. And that's why if you're here tonight and you've not trusted or you're not saved, your greatest need is to trust Christ who died for you. You need to trust Christ first and foremost. And that's why getting saved, this is the starting point of the Christian life. And that's why all of us, you know, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. God saves big shots and He saves little shots. He saves big sinners, He saves little sinners. And we all have to come the same way because we all put our pants on the same way, one leg at a time. We're all sinners and we come to the foot of the cross. We trust in Him by faith. We have to understand that. We have to trust in Him. We have to make Him our personal Savior by receiving Christ through simple faith. And that's why, again, this begins at that point of time. And that's how you're justified. You're saved from the penalty of sin at that point of time. Salvation is a free gift and you enter in by faith. But now God begins to work in your life, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, not your pleasure. And that's why there has to be this transformation process as God comes within you and He wants you to download or upload the Word of God into your brain so that you can begin to think like He wants you to think day by day in your Christian life. What I'm going to say about prayer tonight is for believers only. And that's why if you're not saved tonight, everything I say is going to go right over your head. Are you saved? Have you trusted Christ? Pastor, you mean to say that God doesn't hear the prayers of the unsaved? He only hears one prayer of the unsaved. God, show me the truth. See? How can I know for sure I'm going to heaven? God is open to that prayer from the unsaved. And that's why effective prayer demands certain things. Even for believers, there are certain requirements for effective prayer. Some believers' prayer don't get past the ceiling. Like Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." And although you may come to prayer, If you have unconfessed sins, those prayers don't get past the ceiling because God closes His ears to your prayers. That's why you need to be right with the Lord. You have to have your prayers empowered by the Spirit of God, friends. Very, very important. While others, when they pray, you know, their prayers enter in to the throne room. Mothers, realize that your prayers can do for your children. You know? And here you are. This is an old picture from way back. Here's this mother praying. She has a foolish son who's ready to go off this cliff into spiritual ruin. Only God knows how many men have been saved by ruined by the prayers of their mothers. Women, you need to pray for your kids. If you can't do anything else, you can pray for your children. That they get saved at a young age and that the fear of God stands within them. You need to do that. You pray for them. You pray for them that you can show them they're a sinner at a young age. Why did you disobey? I don't know. And you know what? They don't know. Tell them it's because you're a sinner. Just like your mom and dad. That's why. They need to get saved. Okay? Secondly, here's one for dads or grandpas. Dads, do you pray before your kids? I love this picture of this grandpa. He's got hair. I don't have it. But here, this little grandson just loves his grandpa. Think of the impression you can have, impact you can have on your kids, dads. If you would pray before them regularly, consistently. They need an example to look to. And although you come down on them when they do wrong, you illustrate a good example of prayer and you humble yourself before God, before them, so they can see a difference in your life. Very important. Moms, your prayers are needed. Dads, your prayers are needed. Grandpa, your prayers are needed. Grandma, same thing. Friends, if we as children of God have access to the throne room of God and can come boldly before His presence at any time, the question is, why don't believers pray more? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, there's a number of reasons. Here's a few. I mean, this is not an exhaustive list by any means. Possibly it's because we see prayer as a ritual instead of a relationship. You know, when you got saved, that's why before Paul said prayers as a ritual, but now God says, behold, He's praying. He's a relationship. Abba, Father, you're calling on God, your Heavenly Father. And there's this personal relationship with the God of the universe that you can enter into at any time. Do you sense that in your life? Some people look at prayer as abnormal instead of normal. You know, like when we, that illustration of praying, we take in the Word of God and we exhale prayer back to Him. This is normal as breathing if you know God as your Heavenly Father. Okay? Some people look at it as something to be endured instead of something to be enjoyed. To go to your Heavenly Father and call upon Him. Some look at it as dull instead of a delight, boring instead of a blessing. And that's why as a believer priest, I need to pray certain ways. How do I need to pray? You might want to jot these verses down and to think about them. Look them up this week for your devotions. I need to pray, first of all, without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Just like taking a breath or having a hacking cough that and you go through life and all of a sudden something comes before you, you just automatically go to the throne of God and pray. You don't have to have a special time set apart, but you might have a special time set apart. You know, the phone rings in my office and I go, Lord, I need wisdom here. Right before I even pick up the phone, I need wisdom. I don't know what's on the other end of this line. And I need to pray right at that time. Lord, give me wisdom. I pray tonight that God could use the Word of God in your life, impacting you. It's not my words, it's God's word. And I need to pray without ceasing about that, and you need to pray about it, your family and your issues. Ephesians 6:18 says we're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication, but enter by means of the Spirit. Notice, first of always, that's kind of the same as this idea, but enter by means of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to energize our prayer so they get past this ceiling. To get past your mind in relationship to those things. 1 John 5:14-15 says, if we ask anything according to His will, He prays us. You mean I got to pray according to His will? I just can't say, Lord, I want to win big at the casino tonight? That's right, because that's probably not God's will for you. See? What's His will? So that's why you need to know the Word of God to pray effectively. And this is not an exhaustive list either, but here's another one. John 14, 13 and 14, whatever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do, Jesus said. So we're to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. This was new to the Jews. They thought, the Father in Jesus' name, we always prayed to Jehovah in the Old Testament. Jesus was introducing some new concepts when he said this in John 14. And it was like, wow, this is new stuff here that God is giving to us. With an attitude of dependence. Let me show you a couple of verses in relationship to this. How about Philippians 4, 6 and 7? Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with an attitude of thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And if you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer can take this anxiousness and nervousness and frustration that you have, cast it upon the Lord. That's the next verse here. Casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. He cares for me. We need to understand and note that. This one's from the Old Testament. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, God says, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. But as is often the case, we're too busy to pray. There's another reason we don't pray. Or we think we're not eloquent enough to pray. We're like Moses. You know, I can't speak before Pharaoh. God says, all right, take your brother Aaron. He was a curse. Because he made the golden calf. Not even allowed that to happen. Or you don't know what to say. And that's why if you don't come and pray with us on Wednesday nights and learn how to pray, you won't know how to pray. But you can still say, God, thanks for saving my soul. I mean, that's the least you could say. Okay? Whatever your excuse, it seems we need someone to help us in this prayer process. We could use a powerful, perfect prayer partner. See? And that's what these two verses in Romans 8 are really all about. Look at Romans 8, 26 again. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. And that's that next blank you want to fill in. The Spirit helps our weaknesses. Now, the question to ask is, why does He do that? Why does He do that? The verse goes on to say, for, states the reason, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. As we ought to know. See? We don't always know what to pray for as we ought. Paul here states that believers ought to pray regularly. As we ought is a present indicative. We ought to know what to pray for, and we ought to keep on praying, is the idea. And that's why he assumes we pray. Look at verse Luke 18:1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought, always ought to pray and not to lose heart, not to faint, not to give up, not to hang up your spikes when it comes to prayer. And that's why we would like to have some powerful prayer warriors here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. We could use them. Ladies, guys, am I talking to you? Do you understand? Are you catching on? I'd love to have you pray. Third point here. Effective believers throughout the Bible prayed to God. They prayed to God. If that's true, Pastor, what is God trying to teach us by their example? That's a good question. He's trying to teach us that effective prayer makes a difference. Let's go to James 5:16. Besides, it's up on the board, but I'm going to read a few more verses there. So let's turn to James 5. Look at this passage here. James 5. Get you back into your Bibles a little bit. 16 says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You notice? If it's to be effective, if it's fervent, if it's prayer based on the righteousness of a man who stands right with God and his sins are confessed, that prayer avails much. Effective prayer makes a difference. See? And that's why Elijah, in verses 17 and 18, look at those verses. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So there's a powerful example here in Elijah. In Elijah, verses 17 and 18. How about Hannah? Hannah prayed to God for a son, and God gave her Samuel. We're going to talk about him in a few weeks when we finish Romans 8 here. We're going to go in the Old Testament and teach 1 and 2 Samuel. Hannah is one of the objects of those first few chapters, in the first chapter there. She didn't have a son. She was barren. She went and prayed. God answered her prayer and gave her a son, Samuel, the last judge, a powerful man in God for his time. Moses prayed with his hands lifted up in Exodus 17. And Amalek was defeated by Joshua in the valley. In Acts 12, the disciples prayed and Peter was released from prison, amazingly. Daniel prayed in the lion's den and God closed the mouth of the lions. Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh dreamed taunting dreams that they could not shake from their minds. But when Daniel and Joseph prayed, God revealed to them those dreams. We have some amazing examples in Scripture of effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much. Is prayer important? It's absolutely crucial, friends. And that's why when there's much prayer, there's much power. Little prayer, little power. And that's why, what keeps you from coming Wednesday nights early to pray with us? How's that? I'll challenge you. If much prayer means much power, maybe you're standing out in the hallway praying. If you are, praise God for that. I don't know. But little prayer, little power. And that's why sometimes people, they don't come for the song service. They come in late on church on Sunday morning. They don't come for the prayer service on Wednesday night. They just come to hear the Word of God. But all of that is part of God's plan for you. The song service is worship to God. When I got saved, I loved to sing a song to the Lord. It reminded me of biblical truths that God had promised me and showed me from His Word. And I love to sing. And prayer is probably my weakest point. Like everybody, who prays too much? Nobody. We need to pray more. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. And you wonder why nothing of significance gets done in our church, in our families, in our homes, because maybe there's very little prayer going on there. So, okay, someone has said this. Well, here's a good illustration. You know, the scepter is always out to her. Who's her? The church. It's a place of intercession for the church. Here's Christ on the throne extending His scepter. He says, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. He's just waiting for the church to pray. Are we praying? Good illustration. Look at this one. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. There's no doubt about it. And that's why sometimes we're spiritually weak and anemic. You know? What do we need to know? Prayer doesn't persuade God in His reluctance. No. But prayer lays hold of God's willingness. God wants to answer, but when we don't pray, He just says, all right, I'll wait another year. Two. Three, how long is it going to take? And instead of just praying for what we want, you know, we can pray for other people. You know, that's very, very important things that we need to understand. So, okay, number four. The Holy Spirit is the believer's silent prayer partner. Okay? And why is He our silent prayer partner? Because sometimes we don't know what to pray for as we should. We are just sometimes in the dark about those things. The word what indicates specifics that we should be praying for. God has given the Holy Spirit to help with the what in our life. To help with the specifics, what we don't know. God in His grace did that because of our human weaknesses. And we are not omniscient, but He is. We are human, but He is divine. Look again at, if we go back to Romans 8 here. And let's read verse 26 again. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Question. What does the word likewise in verse 26 indicate? Well, likewise means in like manner. Just like in the rest of chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is key to victory. So He is in prayer as well. That's what the word likewise means. In other words, you can't do anything without the Holy Spirit's enablement because He has to do it for you and through you. But yet at the same time, you're involved in prayer. As I mentioned, He's working and we're working. But we're working dependent upon Him because it's Christ in you. The hope of glory. Okay? Thus, the Holy Spirit is the key to a powerful sanctification in Romans chapter 8. Let's look at this Romans chapter 8 and peruse it for a minute. He's the key to a new law, Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit is that key. He's the key to a new walk, Romans 8:4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. He's the key to new life, Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by means of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. He is the key to God's leading in your life, Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Okay? Very powerful. He is the key to a new position in the family of God, Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, to our Heavenly Father. And we have a new confidence to do that. Okay, in verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Thus the Spirit is the first fruits that one day we will get a new body. 8:23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Because we are eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of a body. We're waiting for a brand new body in the future. And thus He is also the key to a silent, powerful prayer partner. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. As a prayer partner, the Spirit is there to make the difference in our weak and so often ineffective prayer life. He enables and empowers our prayer life to be what God wants it to be. What does it mean that the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses? The word helps means to lay hold along with, to strive with. See, it's in the present tense, He keeps on helping. In the middle voice, He is deeply involved in our cause and life as an intercessor. It's an indicative mood. This is a fact that we need to believe. Why does He do this? Because we are weak in and of ourselves, and we don't pray as we ought. Why is that? Because we oftentimes don't know what to pray for always as we ought to pray. It's an example. You're facing a difficult situation and don't know how to begin to pray. Although you might not know how to pray about your situation or your problem, your powerful prayer partner does. So He makes intercession for us before our God. Think about that. That's what this idea of makes intercession means. It means to intercede for another, to plead our case. And it's in the present tense. He keeps on interceding for us. It's in the active voice He chooses to do this. And what question here is, what does for us imply, as this is on your handout? It means on our behalf. He's praying on our behalf. We pray to God oftentimes when we feel we need to satisfy our felt needs from our perspective. And then the Holy Spirit prays based upon our real needs, what He knows our real needs happen to be. And that's why we don't always know what to pray for as we ought. How does He do it? That's the question. Notice this. With groanings. Groanings. What is a groaning? What does it mean? It's an inexpressible divine intensity or communication. Wow, there's a mouthful. Huh? An inexpressible divine intensity and communication. Now, how is this translated? Some translations here. The King James Version says, with groanings that cannot be uttered. The New American Standard Bible says, with groanings too deep for words. The NIV says, with groans that words cannot express. The Amplified Bible says, with unspeakable yearnings. I can't talk. But what does this not mean? That's a good question. Well, some people have taken the Holy Spirit's groans to be a synonym for speaking in tongues. But this cannot be so. It cannot be so. Why is that? Biblical tongues were a physical utterance of a known foreign language without the learning process. But Paul here tells us that these are unutterable groans. They are too deep for words. They can't be tongues, since tongues were a known foreign language without the learning process that had to be spoken. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, what does it mean then? Well, it means that this interceding prayer by God the Holy Spirit is on our behalf. He prays for things we don't realize we really need. We don't understand about this. Okay? Who else works with Him in prayer? Well, let's look here at verse 27. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 27, it says, Now He, in reference to God the Father, who searches the hearts, God the Father is omniscient, speaks of the omniscience of God, knows exactly what we need to hear or what He wants to say for us, what we need. Our sovereign, omniscient God knows where we are at specifically and what we need exactly from God's Word. He is in tune with the Holy Spirit in light of our needs. And that's why it's very, very important that in the Godhead, they work in collusion with each other. You know, God the Father knows, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, they're all omniscient. They all know and they work together to accomplish this. Look at this verse here, Hebrews 4:13. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Nothing is hidden from our Heavenly Father. The Spirit of God knows exactly what we need to hear, what He needs to say and pray on our part. And that's why this goes along with that memory verse I talked on Sunday morning when I talked about the fact that we can oftentimes be deceived about thinking we know we're doing okay and God says, no, I got to try the heart. I know exactly what you need. And it's found in My Word. And that's why if you just avail yourself to hearing God's Word, the Spirit of God works in people's lives and shows them things that afterwards they tell me, they go, you got that? I mean, how did you get that? I didn't even think of that. Well, it had to be the Spirit of God ministering to that person for them to get it. Because God knew they needed to hear that when they came in the door in that particular night. So God laid that upon them. And they understood that. Okay? So it's God the Father. He is nothing is hidden from His sight. He knows what we need and we're going to give an account to Him one day in the future. God, on the one hand, is searching and knowing our hearts, while on the other hand, He intuitively knows the mind and precepts of the Spirit and what we precisely need in every area of our life. Remember, friends, it is God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer and knows what we really need and how to accomplish it in us by God's amazing grace. Number 5. Thus, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, but He does so according to the will of God. The will of God. Now the question to ask is, why is this important according to the will of God? It's because only God has the big or whole picture. We don't. He knows about our present sufferings and our problems. He knows about our future glorification. He has a plan called the will of God. And that stretches from eternity past into eternity future. And if He planned the ages, if He created the whole universe, if He provided redemption for fallen man, can He intercede with your problems and your prayer requests? He certainly can. And that's why when we don't know how to pray, He intercedes on our behalf. What a prayer partner. What an encouragement to you and to me. Well, someone might say, with a prayer partner like that, maybe I don't need to pray at all. Well, that's not true, because it's God's will that you and I both pray. Okay? He is a prayer partner with us. Remember, we are to work and He works. We are to pray and He prays. When we don't know how to pray specifically or precisely as we ought to know how. God never does what we can do, but God does for us what we can't do. That's why this is grace. It's grace. Since prayer is part of the will of God for every believer, it reflects an attitude of heart of dependence upon Him. We need to depend upon Him. God wants us to pray, but He wants us to pray according to the will of God. Okay? According to the will of God. Now, as we bring this to a close, what does this all mean to you? Let me got a few things here that I put on overhead. Number one, first of all, in light of our present difficulties and sufferings, we need to continue to pray and depend upon the Lord. That's what God wants. So this is your part. Continue to pray. Continue to depend upon the Lord in regards to these things. You stay involved in prayer. Are you presently involved in believing prayer for your family in this church? That's my question. Secondly, though, in light of not knowing always what to pray for or how to voice your prayers, our powerful, perfect prayer partner does. So hang in there, my beloved, as He intercedes for you before the throne of grace on your behalf. You pray, and God will pray when you don't know what to say, and you don't know what to do, and you're just perplexed, and you can just want to say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to cast everything on You. Praise God for that. And the Spirit of God, then, according to these verses, prays. He's the divine intercessor for perplexing prayer. Okay, number three, this is kind of extensive here. God is for you. I want to just state that. My beloved, my friends. Okay? If you're saved, you have a Savior at the right hand of God as your heavenly advocate interceding on your behalf. And that's why when the accuser comes before the throne of God and says, do you see what Pastor Knutson did? God the Son says, yeah, but I died for him. My blood's covered him. He's forgiven once and for all. Satan can't say anything. We have a heavenly advocate in heaven that prays for Dave. Praise God for that. Not only that you have the hope within of glory yet to come, because when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in and it produced a hope within of glory yet to come. We suffer now, but we're living in light of that time yet in the future, a future expectation of glory yet to come. And every believer who has the Spirit has this hope within him. That hope is focuses on the rapture of one day being caught away and being with the Lord. You have the Word of God to guide and direct you daily. And that's why you should be reading the Word of God. Be trafficking in the Word of God. And don't just, you can just read whatever you want, but I would just say, try to read the Word of God daily. Spend some time in the Word of God. Okay. Fourthly, you have a local church in which you can gather. You can minister, you can pray together, you can hear the Word of God taught, and you can encourage one another regularly. The local church is a valuable thing. It's where sinners gather. Although we're saints, from God's perspective, we're saved by the grace of God, we're saved sinners, and we gather, we can pray together, we can hear God's Word taught, we can encourage one another. I'm trying to encourage you tonight with this message, but when we're done, you can start encouraging each the other. If you didn't beforehand, and ladies, you're going to the retreat, I hope you can be encouraged there. I know you will be. Here's one more. You have the Holy Spirit to indwell and empower you in your Christian walk and to be a present internal advocate who prays for you when we don't know how to pray as you should. Boy, that's encouraging. That's why in light of these truths, we can bank on the truth of Romans 8:28. The next verse, what does that say? We know that all things in light of this are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And that's why even though difficulty and hardship comes into your life and things like that, you've got a lot of assets that you can draw upon, call upon by God's amazing grace. I'm going to put this down and I can talk to you more about that here in just a minute. But let's close our service again as we think about we're going to have communion tonight. We don't have a piano player, so it's going to be a little quieter than normal. But again, the communion table